Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. For many are called, but few are chosen. With these words, Jesus answers today the question that many say is unanswerable. Why are there some who are not saved? Many a church body has come up with their own answer to this question, applying reason to find one, thinking that the scriptures don't answer it. And in so doing, they end up discarding the answer that we received from Christ himself today, as well as other parts of scripture that contradicts the things that they come up with. For instance, the Reformed churches make their attempt by inventing the doctrine of double predestination. According to this false teaching, God has just determined from the foundation of the world that he just hates some people. There's no hope for them at all, according to this teaching. God has determined from before they were even born that they would spend an eternity in the flames of hell. They like to point to Cain as the example for this, proclaiming that God had no regard for Cain's offering simply because he just already decided he didn't like Cain before the world was even created. Abel, on the other hand, was lucky enough to fall into this other category, that God would love him no matter what. What nonsense. For we know from Scripture that Christ died for all, and that God desires that all men would be saved. We also know from the author of Hebrews that the real reason why Cain's offering was rejected was because he rejected the Lord's call to faith. He trusted in himself. Instead of discarding these passages of Scripture, we who are called and chosen are required to find our answer where God has chosen to reveal himself to us, which of course is his word. The parable before us today gives the answer to this difficult question and an example of why some, many, in fact, who are called are not chosen. Simply put, the answer is because some are unwilling to sing our hymn of the day. Of their own free will, they choose not to confess that the world with wanton pride exalts its sinful pleasures and for them foolishly gives up the heavenly treasures. Let others love the world with all its vanity. I love the Lord my God. What is the world to me? This morning we dig into this in two parts, as Christ himself has divided them in his parable. First, God's gracious call, and second, his election then to grace. Concerning God's call, it is simply not true to say that some are not called. That's just a lie. God's word reaches to the end of the earth, just as he said that it would, and as he has indicated in the parable, that the call goes out to all. Jesus begins with these words, saying the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. The king, of course, is God the Father, and the Son, of course, is God the Son, who we now know as Jesus. The wedding that is pictured there is the joining of the church and each individual member of it to Christ, the bridegroom. This point cannot be passed over as incidental. It is absolutely necessary that this wedding take place. For as you know, by nature, man is sinful and unclean. We are no longer born with the image of God, as we discussed in Bible study this morning. We are born instead in the image of our first father, Adam. Adam lived 130 years old and begot a son in his own likeness after his own image. And so it has been ever since, that the stain of sin, with all of its sinful pleasures, all of its love for the vanities of this world, gives up the heavenly treasures. The only escape from this is to be joined to Christ, who assumed his human nature for the express purpose of rescuing you from your sinful state. And he did this by fulfilling the law which condemns you, both living in obedience to the Father's will and suffering the punishment the law demands because we have failed. Our only hope is to be joined to him who has done this. That is the great marriage. It is why the King, our Heavenly Father, who loves all men and desires all men to be saved, issues the call to the wedding through his servants. And as we see in the parable, he does not do so wantonly or with indifference. He desperately issues the call to those whom he loves, and he issues it many times. When those first invited disregard the call, he sends other servants out to issue the call to those who were invited next. See, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted calf are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. When the call is disregarded again, he sends his servants out into the streets and invites all who will come. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding. This the church calls the universal call. Call that is extended to all people in the highways, all that you come across, all people who are alive at any time, past, present, and future. It was issued to our first parents, from whom comes the whole human race. It was issued to Noah and his family, from whom all people have spread across the earth. And furthermore, the apostles went out after Christ's ascension into heaven and preached everywhere that this call would be issued among all creatures that are under heaven, just as we are told in both Colossians 1 and Mark 16. It's with this right understanding of the universal call, God's call going out to everyone, that we can then take up God's election to grace and start to address the looming question, why are some not saved? And it is a fair question. If God hasn't chosen to simply hate some people for no reason at all, and if God has in fact sent his servants out to issue the call to all people, then why are only a few chosen? Why are there whole parts of the world who follow Buddha or Muhammad to their eternal destruction? Why do so many, even from among us, rejoice in what is evil, wearing their own filthy garments instead of the wedding garment of Christ's righteousness, and end up being cast into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth? The answer is found in those in the parable who were invited but just chose not to go. In Revelation 3, Jesus says this. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me." Many hear this voice, the universal call. They hear the call to the wedding being issued, but they are unwilling to say, "What is the world to me?" They love their earthly wealth. They love their sinful pleasures. They love the earthly praise and honor of men. In the parable, Christ first shows us this with those who made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. Dear Christians, the bridegroom is not a rapist. He doesn't take his bride by force. She may reject him. And we see all around us that many do. And don't be fooled by the enemy into thinking that this rejection can only look like some all-out war against Christianity and the killing of the king's servants. That certainly is a rejection. Don't get me wrong, as we saw in the parable, but Christ begins with those who are simply unwilling to give up their earthly pleasures and come to the wedding. They just won't show up. They don't like it. We see this today in those who refuse to come and celebrate the feast with their bridegroom on Sunday mornings because something else has gotten in the way. We've all seen it. Crops, pigs, machinery are all great excuses to be busy on any given Sunday. We can always find something that has to be done. And then before you know it, it's been a year since you came. We've seen that. If you haven't seen that, you haven't been paying attention. We also see it today when our children are taken to sports events and extracurriculars that have been given precedence over the feast the king has prepared for us each and every week. We see it today when fishing, sleeping in, watching TV, visiting with friends and family, insert whatever earthly thing pops into your mind here, has been placed over coming to where the bridegroom joins himself to his bride. That's where it starts, dear saints. And it only gets worse. The iniquities of the father shall be visited upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. You simply should not be surprised when your children believe you that the things of this world take precedence over the call to the wedding. What did you expect to happen? A major part of rightly understanding the universal call is that it is, in fact, passed on from parents to their descendants. And this simply has not happened in many cases. So it is, you have the Jews, for instance, rejecting the invitation because their parents rejected it 2,000 years ago, and that rejection has been passed down one generation to the next instead of the invitation. This is also true of those in the East who have been taught to reject the invitation through the religion of their fathers, like Hinduism, Buddhism, Sikhism, whatever it might be. And the same is true today, right here in our own land, where many of our own children have been taught to reject the call by their fathers who taught them to worship themselves instead. If you teach your sons that leading a sexual, pure, and decent life means using prophylactics and being sure that the woman doesn't feel pressured into consenting, instead of what God teaches about it in the sixth commandment, you taught them to reject the call, and they will believe you. If you teach your daughters that they should be doing all the same things that men do, like fighting wars, or that they should esteem career and self-sufficiency and autonomy as something that is greater than marriage and managing the domestic estate, then you have taught them to reject the call, and they will believe you. And just like the Jews eventually attacked the Christians, killing the Messiah and persecuting the disciples, and just like the Mohammedans eventually attacked the Christian nations and continue to do so even today, we should not be surprised when our own sons and daughters eventually become like those in the parable who seized the king's servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. We should not be surprised when these same daughters that we taught to esteem these other things become murderers, killing even their very own offspring before they are born. We should not be surprised when these sons whom we taught to despise the call drive into any manner of sexual promiscuity and sin, including fornication, adultery, and even homosexuality. You might want to argue that this is some huge leap that I'm making, but it just isn't true. And I think if you thought about it for a second, you would know that. Remember, we confess that since the fall of Adam, all human beings were born in the natural way, are conceived and born in sin. This means that from birth they are full of evil lust and inclination and cannot by nature possess true fear of God and true faith in God. Augsburg Confession, Article 2. It is because of this that we also confess in that exact same document that good works cannot be done by those who have not heard the call to be joined to Christ at the wedding and respond by actually going there to do it. It really should be no surprise at all that those who reject this call eventually become murderers and indulge their sinful pleasures without shame. It logically follows from our confession. Jesus plainly taught it, even just now in our parable that we read from Matthew, and we have numerous examples of it happening throughout history and even among us today, our own sons and daughters. From all of this, we should learn the importance of teaching our children that the call to be joined to Christ at the wedding is the most important thing in their lives. No exceptions. Furthermore, we must teach them that if they show up wearing the filthy rags of their own righteousness that they have deemed to be good and right in the eyes of God, that those things that the world says are good and right and true against the word of God are actually good, they will be cast out for doing so. Jesus said, when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. And so he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. And the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The wedding garment is the garment of Christ's righteousness. We can enter the banquet hall and stand before the king only because that garment is given to us. There's no other way in. Again, this is why the king so fervently issues the call. And so we respond to the call in faith, continuing to go where the bridegroom continues to clothe us with his garment of righteousness, singing ever more loudly, "What is the world to me? My Jesus is my treasure. He is my life. He is my health. He is my wealth. He is my friend. He is my love. He is my pleasure. He is my joy. He is my crown. He is my all. He is my bliss eternally. Once more than I declare, what is the world to me?" God grant unto you this confession, not only with your lips, but also in your actions, that the call would also be issued to our children and to our children's children and to our children's children's children, and so on until the Lord returns, that we, along with all those who are before us and all of those who will come after us, may praise the Lord together eternally at the marriage feast of the Lamb. God grant it to all of us for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.